In our midweek study, we've come now to chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Galatians. Now, as you know, false teachers had come in among the brethren of the churches in Galatia, preaching and insisting that certain works of the ceremonial law must be added to faith in order for the Christian to be justified, to be saved, and to remain saved. In this epistle, the Apostle Paul takes up the spiritual sword against those accursed, as he calls them, corrupters of the brethren and their false gospel. The great tragedy here was that apparently a very sizable number of the Galatians had been influenced by those Judaizing teachers. Some apparently had decided that they should accept and embrace the claims of the Judaizers, even if they had not yet fully adopted that false gospel in practice. They say had not fully adopted it, because we get the impression as we read this, there are warnings and warnings and warnings, essentially, if you do this and so forth. So it looks like, though, that they had been so influenced, so affected, as Paul writes in another place, that they were definitely considering that they should take part in the ceremonial law, that they needed to, in fact. And of course, others were not maybe being drawn there. There would have been a small faithful remnant, it appears small at this time in Galatia, who had rejected the false gospel of the Judaizers out of hand. No doubt there was that faithful remnant, but apparently it was small at this time. And, of course, there may have been false converts who had already openly and enthusiastically embraced and professed that accursed gospel. False converts that were perhaps already taking part in the ceremonial law, certainly falling prey to these Judaizing teachers then. But I say, it was a dangerous situation. And apparently many of, even true Christians were becoming convinced that perhaps there's something to this, then we had better adopt some of these ceremonial law ordinances and start obeying them. Now, our text this evening is just one verse. One verse of this chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now we have a very strong rebuke here. We have a very strong rebuke of those Galatian brethren who suffered the false teachers to draw them off, begin to draw them away from the true gospel faith. Now, earlier in this very epistle, Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And he goes on from there. And so he has already really rebuked them there as well. And now he goes on with this very, very strong rebuke. And then he follows up on that rebuke with this, that it's just a devastating, unanswerable argument that we would think certainly did lay waste to the Judaizers' lies, and more or less, we would hope, of course, bring these straying Galatians back into the old paths, into the right way, away from all of this this deception. Verses 2 through 14 we'll read. As I say, there's this devastating argument that he puts forth. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, originally, I was going to take at least verses 2 through 6 with the verse 1 tonight, but I decided that once I finished with verse 1, with what I wanted to share, I wouldn't be able to devote the time I should to those verses. So this evening, we just take up verse 1 and give some remarks on that. It's a text I've, of course, often referred to in various but related contexts. The content of the text, as you see here, is a rebuke, a very strong rebuke of those Galatian brethren who were being seduced by false accursed teachers. These teachers who were spreading this false gospel of faith plus works of the law is necessary for justification unto life. The immediate and the first and the vitally important context is Paul's defense of justification. The doctrine of justification as being, justification being, that is, only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so he writes, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The apostle declares here that the Galatians are foolish. He calls them foolish. Foolish in allowing these false teachers to draw them off from Christ and the gospel of grace and justification by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone then. They were just being foolish. They were being reckless. It was dangerously foolish. He asked them, who hath bewitched you? This is as much to say, how could they even tolerate for one moment the heretical gospel of justification unto life by grace alone through faith alone, plus works of the ceremonial law, or by the moral law for that matter? How could they do that? Were they bewitched? How could they tolerate such corrupt, ungodly, unscriptural preaching for even a moment, let alone listen to it, and allow themselves to be deceived by it, even to the point of being convinced that perhaps they did indeed need to add works of the law to faith in Christ in order to be justified? How could a Christian even think of that for a moment? That should be rejected out of hand. Now, certainly a few may well have been false converts, but the great many of these men and women were apparently believers, justified and born again. Yet here they were actually seriously on the verge of being convinced they must do certain works of the ceremonial law, or they were not in truth justified. There's a warning here. We have to be on our guard. We have to be steadfast, unmovable. We have to be sober, be vigilant, because of that adversary that walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Here's the danger of carelessness in hearing, in our hearing, too. I mean, there's a great danger in being a promiscuous, careless hearer of preachers. Listening to them, perhaps, first out of curiosity, or here's some new thing, or they're very good preachers, or, oh, I like what he said there, or that particular thing sounded really good. I think he was right on that. I think it was scriptural even. Just listening to this one and that one, and nowadays you can spin the radio dial or go to the internet and just listen to this one, that one, or the other one. I've warned about this many, many times. It's very dangerous. First of all, if we really don't know what we ought to know about them as to their doctrine, their practice, their association, their walk, and so forth. Luke 8, verse 18, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. And secondly, and we have talked about that scripture before, of course, there's a warning there, certainly. We can lose what we already seem to have with regard to discernment and wisdom, knowledge, understanding of the scriptures. It happens, and you all know full well it happens, that we can go backwards. Now, secondly, here's the extreme danger of bearing with any preacher or teacher who's not strictly scriptural in his doctrine and faithful in his practice. I say, here is the extreme danger. To tolerate the leaven of error is to desensitize ourselves to ever more error. And we grieve the Holy Spirit, we quench his work, and then where are we? And in the end, then, we do great injury to ourselves and to others, to the Church of Christ, certainly, and we show contempt for the person, the Word, and the blood of Christ. And it is just that simple. It is just that simple. We need to be as Paul, who, you remember, Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5, we have this, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. But this is where I say we need to be as Paul. He writes, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And certainly he means not just that he didn't listen to them, but he didn't give in to them. I realize that. But the reality is we need to not give place, not for an hour, not for a minute, to false teachers. We need to stand up against them. Paul stood up against Peter himself. Remember, Galatians 2, the verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. We have to stand up for the word of the Lord. We have to stand up for true doctrine, scriptural doctrine and practice. We cannot tolerate error. We cannot embrace it. We cannot bear with it. We cannot be proud and arrogant and think, well, I'm not in danger. Yes, you are. The minute you say that, the minute you get arrogant and proud and say, well, I can listen to this guy. I don't know. He's not right on this, that, and the other thing. Or he's not sound in practice, but he's got good doctrine, whatever it might be. It's a very, very dangerous thing. Now, in this verse 1, in his rebuke, the apostle strongly emphasizes really the wretchedness of bearing with false teachers and their false gospel, and even considering embracing the heretical doctrine of faith plus works for justification to life. I say he strongly emphasizes this wretchedness of what they were doing by first calling the Galatians foolish and then asking, who hath bewitched you? It's as if we would say, what, are you bewitched? Are you under some sort of spell of someone or the devil or certainly those who serve him to do what you're doing? That's how outrageous and wicked they were acting, and not only tolerating the Judaizers, but being influenced by them to the point of actually being on the verge of observing certain ordinances of the ceremonial law as essential to justification. Someone might say, oh, I would never do that. Well, pride goeth before a fall, and the haughty spirit before destruction, too. We have seen things we never thought we would see in our lifetime. I have in my Christian lifetime. There's no place for pride or arrogance by any of us. We need to be humble. We need to be on our guard. We need to be praying. We need to be watchful. Now, Paul goes on then to sum up what these brethren were doing. That ye should not obey the truth. That sums up what they were doing. They weren't obeying the truth, certainly in this issue. These brethren were acting clean contrary to the truth, the gospel truth, the preaching of the just condemnation of every fallen child of Adam, and so their utter helplessness as well to do anything at all, to merit or to contribute to their justification, to their salvation, which is only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the power of God alone, and not by any works of the moral or ceremonial law. In other words, the way of justification unto life by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They were not obeying that truth. Now, That was that truth they weren't obeying. Any doctrine of the Lord, any command of the Lord, anything that the Lord says, we have to seek to obey that truth. Certainly pastors, and first pastors, you could say, I suppose, but then also all Christians need to obey the truth and ought always to strive, as is their duty, to be, as the Apostle Paul and the faithful preachers of whom he spoke in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. If we would be faithful to the Lord, and if we would be cautious, careful, vigilant for our own spiritual safety and the glory and honor of the Lord and the good of his people, and if we would act in all humility, knowing that, yes, we, if we give way on one point of truth, it's only a matter of time we give way on another point and another point and another point. If we're going to be faithful, if we're going to be in the right ways of the Lord, if we're going to be stay safe in with regard to our own walk, our sanctification, and so forth, our spiritual safety, then we can do nothing against the truth, and we must not. If we're going to be faithful, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We need to be for the truth as it is in Jesus. To even consider that works of any kind are needed, must be added to the perfect obedience as well as the suffering and death of Christ Jesus. And that suffering and death of infinite worth, due to his being not only sinless man, but eternal God, to consider even that we need to add works of men. And those works, of course, are corrupted by sin. To add works of the ceremonial law or the moral law to the perfect finished work of Christ is to show utter contempt for his person. See, it's not just foolish. It's not just reckless, but it's showing contempt for the person of Christ, his obedience, his suffering of soul and body, and his death on the cross. In a word, with regard to his suffering and death and obedience, his precious, infinitely precious blood. And so the apostle goes on in this verse 1 to write, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. The Apostle Paul had, by the Holy Spirit, preached Jesus Christ and him crucified to these brethren. Jesus Christ, who on the cross became a curse on behalf of and in place of all for whom he suffered, bearing their imputed sins to pay the penalty of those sins in full, to make a full satisfaction for them, to be their propitiation, their wrath-ending sacrifice. This by his agony, his unspeakable agony of soul and body unto death, the death of the sinless Savior, God manifest in the flesh, his suffering of body and soul, and the death of his broken human body, all of infinite worth, to save sinners from infinite suffering in hell, those who will repent and believe on him. By the preaching of the gospel, Christ Jesus is evidently set forth as crucified. By the preaching of the gospel, by the teaching of the gospel doctrines, he is set forth as crucified to save sinners. Those very sinners he came into the world to save, those very men and women. Now, how could these brethren, who by faith had seen, not actually, or in a vision, and we're not saying that people should visualize Christ on the cross, because that we're not to do. But in their hearts, I say, they had seen this way. In their hearts, they had been given by the Spirit, with the gospel, the light of who Christ was as being both God and man and is, we would say, and this, what he suffered and how he died, and this for them to save them from their sins. How could they even think to add their works to the precious, infinitely precious blood of Jesus. I say precious blood of Jesus, comprehending his perfect obedience under the law and then on the cross, even unto death. How could they think of it? knowing what he went through, knowing how he humbled himself. God, being very God, true God, eternal God, and yet humbling himself to be made of a woman, made under the law, made like unto his brethren to redeem them that were under the law and bring them home to glory. To sum it up, to give them a life of grace here and glory forever. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, we would make an application here, as I think it's right as well, to all unfaithfulness in doctrine and practice. I realize this isn't the first time I've made this application of this verse 1 of the chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Galatians. But this simple truth that by his suffering and death, Jesus Christ did redeem us from the curse of the law. And he did not only purchase for us everlasting life, a life of grace here as well, though. With all the graces and blessings and benefits of a child of God in his kingdom of light and grace and then glory. And so with all that we've been saved from, as we think of this great redemption work of Christ, and all that we've been freely given in Christ, and what we've been made because of Christ. And all of this, it's grounded in the obedience and suffering, the suffering and death of Christ Jesus and him crucified, cruelly nailed to the cross on which he suffered the wrath of God against us, the mocking of wicked men for us, and all the pains of death in his broken body, bleeding and dying for us, with all of that. As we think of that, and we have had this Jesus Christ and him crucified, we've had him by the word of the gospel preached to us, we've had him as we read the word of God and read of him and his suffering for us, he has been evidently set forth as crucified among us. And all that we have and all that we have been given, all that we will have, all of this is grounded in all of that suffering and then that death of Christ. Now, with all of that, and we being his people, and the church being his bride, his blood-bought people, his blood-bought bride, how can we even think of compromising on doctrine, on faith, on practice? And would it not serve us right to have this put to us? I say, if we tolerate for a moment the leaven of error and unfaithfulness, let alone just willingly compromising the word of God and leaving the old paths, the right ways of the Lord, in any point of doctrine or practice, would it not serve us right to have this put to us, to be confronted with this? Oh, foolish Christian, man or woman or young person, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Yes, evidently set forth crucified, made sin for us, made a curse for us, for you and for me. Christ, who was crucified and has washed us in his own blood. God forbid that we would in return show such contempt for the love of the Lord, for the mercy and grace of the Lord, for the suffering and death, for the blood of Christ, Christ Jesus and him crucified, as to compromise on the word of the Lord, as to tolerate the leaven of error in doctrine or practice, let alone embrace it. And whatever that means then, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4, I say whatever it means. You know, churches are getting smaller, faithful churches. People lose friends. Families are sometimes split. But that's what the Word of God does. Christ didn't come to just bring peace, peace, where there should be no peace. No, he came to bring a sword. It's the sword of his Word. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye, being wearied and faint in your minds, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Amen.